Sigler Ministries, sharing the good news. Gary teaches practical lifestyles, with his main thrust being to reveal the Father heart of God toward humanity. May God richly bless you in your quest for a true spiritual life.
I've shared with you guys a couple of days now, and I haven't really opened the Bible, so I thought, rather than you thinking I'm some kind of heathen that don't teach from the Word, I'll use the Bible today. So I want to look at Zechariah. I've mentioned a lot of things since I've been here. But I want to go into a little more depth of Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1. And the way this verse is phrased, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, the Lord which stretches forth the heavens, he lays the foundation of the earth, and he forms the spirit of man within him. It's kind of in a capsule creation. The burden of the Lord in creating all of creation. He stretched forth the heavens, he laid the foundation of the earth, and then he formed the spirit of man within him. And you remember what I shared in John chapter 4, Jesus said, if you are to worship me, that you must worship me in spirit and truth. Another meaning of the word truth is reality. If something is true, it's real, it's not false. So to worship God, you must worship God in spirit and in reality. One of the things I've been sharing is that the age that we are beginning to enter into is the Feast of Tabernacles. Most all of us here know that the Feast of Passover represents salvation. And the Feast of Pentecost represents our baptism in the Holy Spirit, or being filled with the Spirit, or beginning to walk in the power of the Spirit is Pentecost. And what I was taught as a young Christian, even in the Pentecostal circles, was that the Feast of Tabernacles, represented by the good land of Canaan, was the place we enter into when we die. In other words, we had Passover in our salvation, we had Pentecost in our experience, but really to experience what we call tabernacles, and tabernacles is simply the reality of the Spirit of the living God filling his temple. That's tabernacles. And so I was taught, and maybe many of you were taught, that the good land of Canaan, or the Feast of Tabernacles, you would enter into at death. And that's why in time past, in the Pentecostal circles, and still some today, sing a lot of these songs about, like, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. See? Because in our mindset and in what we were taught, that we won't really be free, we won't really understand the reality of God, we won't really walk in the good land of Canaan until we die. And they say that Jordan, that great crossing over, is death. And so the only thing we have today is the hope of someday. And it's not really a good hope at that, of just having the hope of someday dying and going to heaven. You know what? If you really believe that, I meet a lot of people who want to go to heaven, but I've never met one person who wants to die to go there. When all the time, Jesus taught some of these simple truths, like the kingdom of heaven does not come with observation. It is not something that you see with your physical eyes. But the king, he said, when they say, lo here, or lo there, and what do we hear today? We hear from coming from all different corners of the earth, we hear, you need to go over here. Something's really going on. Or you need to go over here. God is really moving over here. And you know what? That's probably true. But Jesus said, when you hear all of that, he said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. So to worship God in spirit, we must enter into the reality of walking today in the kingdom of God. But, you know, he also said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And again, we thought, well, death will take care of that. A lot of people, again, have this concept that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. Yet death, if you really think about this, death does not have the power to change you into anything. There's no power in death to make you godlike. If you die today, you will still be, when you die, and when you face your Maker, you will be then what you are now. Death has no power to make you into His likeness. I can tell you, multitudes of people are going to fall in shame in His presence. God is spirit. And God formed the spirit in man. What is that telling you? God is spirit, and He formed the spirit in you. And then Paul tells the Corinthians, and I'm sure you've all heard this verse, he that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. There are not two spirits. If you are truly joined unto the Lord, if the Spirit of God has quickened your spirit, you are one with God, not in your mentality, not in your natural understanding, not in what you think is right or wrong, but you are one with God in spirit. Therefore, if you are ever going to worship God in reality, and to worship Him in reality means that you're walking in the kingdom of God. It means that the flesh is put down. It means that, again, today, the Spirit of the living God is walking in humanity. The reality of being in the kingdom is to see the King come alive on the inside of your being. If Jesus is not in a measure, and it doesn't have to be a large measure, but if Jesus in a measure, if the Spirit of God is not coming forth in you, if you are not being changed into His likeness, if you are not seeing your natural human carnal nature falling into the ground and die, if you have none of these experiences, you are not in the kingdom of God, and neither will you go there when you die. Jesus never had, and the Word, the Scriptures, never have a promise to Adam. The Scriptures never promised. Jesus never made any promises to the carnality of man. The only promise that Jesus ever made, and the only promise the Scriptures ever make, is in relation to the seed. He has nothing for the carnal nature of man. The only promise to your carnal nature is that He will take you through the process of death. Don't ever think that God expects you with your human intellect and human understanding and all of your goodness. He never expects, or your badness, He never expects to take your carnal person and transform that thing and make it into something better. The only thing that carnal nature is good for is to fall into the ground and die so that the seed of the living Christ can come forth within you. And you have to see this to ever walk in the reality of the wonderful promises. What did Peter say? He said, all things are given unto us that pertain unto life and godliness through the promises of God. And if you don't understand what you have, you'll always be trying with your natural goodness, your natural humanity, your natural intellect and understanding, you'll always be trying to make that thing better and make it godly. When all the time God wants to expose it, He wants to unveil it, and He wants to reveal to you the true nature of your carnality needs to die, no matter how good it is. You remember I started out sharing about there's only two men in the universe, and right today, there's only two men, and you are receiving right today your life source from either one of these two natures. Whether you're a Christian or whether you are not. Whether you are born again or whether you are not. Whether you are regenerated or whether you are not. You are receiving your life source either from Adam or from Christ. And Adam can be very good. Adam can go to church. Adam can sing songs. Adam can dance. Adam can do all kinds of things. All kinds of religious activities, can have all kinds of good feelings, good emotional feelings. But Adam is Adam. And Adam is a stench in the nostrils of God, no matter how good he is. That's why Jesus said, if you're going to worship me, don't come into my presence with your natural goodness. Don't come to me with your works of righteousness. You must enter into my presence in spirit. And then Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? When you really understand your carnality, and you really understand even the goodness as well as the evil of your carnality, when you realize that you are so poor in being able to please God, when you realize, when you look at the example that Jesus gave to us, and you hear him teach the Sermon on the Mount, and within you there's a stirring and a longing to walk as he walked. Within you is the desire, a deep longing hunger to be as he taught. But you realize the hopelessness and the utter inability that you as a human, it's impossible for you to walk as God on the earth. But yet you have that desire. But you feel so empty and so unable to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Do you know it's impossible? That's when you begin to discover that to worship God is not a matter of your intellect. It's not a matter of your performance. Some of us can be very good. But you know what? Your goodness cannot enter into the presence of God. One of the best examples we have of that is Cain and Abel. Cain, from his natural abilities and talents, tilled the ground. And I'm sure that he produced some of the best fruits that could possibly be produced from the ground. And I'm sure that he brought the very best that his human hands could produce to offer to God. And I, for years, I wondered why God rejected that. And here's little Abel, all he did according to what he knew that God's heart was. He just brought an offering. See, he realized, there's nothing in me. I have nothing to offer unto God. It's not a matter of natural abilities. It's not a matter of you in your natural character trying to be obedient and walk in all the precepts of the law. It's wonderful that you have that desire. And anybody that has been regenerated, has the Spirit of God within them, will have the heart cry to be like He is. But unless you understand that it is impossible for a human to be godly, until you really understand that, you will always be a failure, because you'll always be trying to make that thing better rather than letting it die. I'm sure all of you have been familiar with the past moves of holiness. We've had people who thought that to wear long dresses and long sleeves and, you know, don't cut your hair and don't chew and don't go to movies and don't... We've been taught that holiness is an outward condition. And we've even taught our kids, and we haven't allowed our kids, those of us who have been in the holiness movement, we have not allowed our children to be children. We have brought them into bondage. Holiness is not performance. Holiness has nothing to do with your outward character. Holiness is simply God Himself. And listen, if God again is not living in you, if He is not being formed in you, if the Spirit of the living God is not coming forth in you, you can never be holy. Holiness isn't a performance. You are either holy or you are not. Holiness is not something you can become. Holiness is wherever God is. And when I first had my eyes unveiled to this truth, I understood that everything that I had been trying to do for many years, I was trying to make Gary obedient. I was trying to conform to the law in an outward way. And one day, the Lord revealed to me that at the burning bush, you heard the story of Moses and the burning bush, and out of that bush came the voice that said, Moses, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. And the only reason that ground was holy, that ground wasn't holy until the presence of God was there. So holiness is wherever God is. You have to remember what I said in the very beginning. If you are truly regenerated and you are truly, you know, God has truly regenerated you in you, you have a desire to be like God. But see, it's remember what I shared in Romans chapter 7? And Paul's talking to a man who has been regenerated, or talking about a man, talking about himself, but a man who has been regenerated. He has a desire for God. If you don't have that desire, friends, I don't care how long you go to church. I don't care how many times you read your Bible. I don't care how many times you've said, Jesus, I receive you. If you have not a desire in your heart to be conformed into His image, if you have no desire to walk as He walked, if you have no desire to see your ugliness, your resentment, your bitterness, your hatred, if you have no desire to see all of that be dissipated within you, then I'm not speaking to you. What I'm speaking to you is, although you have that desire, Paul said, I delight in the law of God. But there's another principle working here, and it's the principle of the law of sin and death that brings me into bondage and captivity. See, a lot of people, a lot of times we have problems in terminology. A lot of you guys don't understand my terminology because you've never heard me speak before. But when I use the word regenerated instead of the word saved, because I believe, brother, you were saved at the cross. I believe, as Paul taught, that you were crucified with Him at Calvary. I believe that the old creation, the world, the flesh, and the devil was terminated at the cross. But it's also in the natural realm and in our perception, it's all very much alive today. In other words, remember I used the illustration of a rose. If you take a rose from a bush and you cut that rose, the minute you cut that rose is dead, but yet it's very much alive in your perception and in your vision. But in a few days, that rose will die. Regeneration is when you are quickened. The first time that you are quickened by God, and everybody knows, can remember the first time they were quickened or regenerated or touched by God. There's many different phrases and terminologies for it. But the time between the cross and the throne is a time of process. Time is for processing. And so we're all being processed. The whole key to becoming godly is to understand that it's impossible for you to do it. But like Abraham, we're able to believe God. In fact, in one place it says Abraham was able to believe in God who justifies the ungodly. Now that takes a lot of faith. If you're an ungodly person, and you know there's a lot of us. I was an ungodly person for years as a Christian, and I know a lot of people don't understand that. But I had a lot I was 29 years old, and I had developed a lot of deep-rooted, sinful habits that didn't just fall away from me when God regenerated me. processing can take a long time. But if you get into the workings of the flesh to try to perfect the flesh, it's like I say, you know, you take the flesh and try to kill the flesh. It has to be by the Spirit. And if you understand that it's God's, and I know how this sounds, but it is God's responsibility to perfect me. Now, that might not be truth to you, but it is to me. Because we'll complete it. That's right. Because I have that promise. See, one who has true faith and true belief can look at his ungodly condition and realize, because of the cross of Calvary, God says that I'm justified. I don't have to feel justified. I don't have to look justified. But nevertheless, God says, because of the cross, God was in Christ reconciling me unto himself, not holding me accountable for my trespasses. See, we have to make these things personal. Now see, all of us, almost all of Christendom knows these verses. These are very familiar verses to all of us. And we all have been taught since the very day we entered into almost any kind of church, not all of them, but most churches today will teach you that if you're born again, that the Spirit of God lives in you, Jesus lives in you. We have had this teaching for 2,000 years. But one of the things God has revealed to me recently is this, that because, again, of the age that we are entering into, it's the concluding age that's going to usher in a people who in the full likeness and manifestation of God. God is literally going to fill his temple, which temple you are, with his presence. I tell you, God is filling me. For 13 years, I couldn't be a Christian and wanted to, and today I don't even have to try to be one. Like I say, we've had all of these truths. We've had all of these truths for 2,000 years or more. But because of the age that we're in today, one of my most favorite scriptures in these days is that I will open the eyes of the blind, the deaf will hear, and the lame shall leap as a hart. Now, as Christians, we have known these things for 2,000 years. But today, our eyes are being opened. You know, to know something, and this is one of the big problems in our country, we think because we know the gospel, we have it. We think because we have the knowledge that Jesus lives in me, that he does. Yet look at our condition. The reason it's so important to see that you can't do this in the flesh is, and we really do know this, this is something you know deep inside of you. I don't say this in a mean or a negative, I don't mean it in a bad way, but would you please look at the condition of the church after 2,000 years of gospel preaching. Just look at it. We've missed something. I think we have. The condition of the church in America is an indictment against the leadership of the church in America. Just look at it. And how could it be? And I know how this sounds, but it's carnally minded men, even good men, even men who love God, men who want God, taking the scriptures with the natural carnal mentality and teaching people according to natural concepts and reasonings. Every religion in the world, whether it be Christianity or Buddhism or Hinduism or Taoism, every religion in the world was because men had a desire and a hunger for God, and it was pure in the beginning. But it soon became polluted through the carnal mentality and understanding of men. Listen, if Christian leaders, and I don't mean this straight across the board, I'm speaking most generally, but it's not everybody. But if Christian leaders really, really had a heart for God and really had no selfish motives, no looking for gain, no trying to maintain their finances, none of that selfish stuff, if they were totally unselfish, there is no way that they could do what they're doing today. There is no way It's like this sister asked me, what church you belong to. There is no way, even according to Scripture, you can say, I am of Paul. Oh, but I am of Apollos. Oh, but I'm a Baptist. I'm a Pentecostal. Some people today are saying, I am of the third day. And some are saying, I'm a reconciliationist. He said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Yet the Baptists and the Lutherans and the Pentecostals, and you name them all the home, the church, all of them, are falling because they're not built on the foundation. They're built on man's concepts. And again, good men with good intentions, but not spiritual men. There's a big difference between you having a desire for God, a big difference between you having a call of God on your life, and you going out to perform that with the carnal understanding and mentality. That's why we have this big, ungodly, horrible whore of Christendom passing herself off as the bride of Christ. And she's divisive. She's backbiting. You get some of the very same Christians in the same room and they'll kill one another. They'll bite one another. They'll expose one another. All thinking they're doing God a service. And they have no concept of the heart and the Father of God. Ask me how many churches I speak in. But it doesn't matter. Because this thing is bigger than any church or any denomination that God is doing today. I shared with some last night, I think it was, that this thing is so big and God has so many people today that are so hungry that we can travel the length and the breadth of this country and have meetings every day just like this. That's how big. And this is how many people God is calling. God is about to move. God is about to fill the temple. And I'll tell you, God has wonderful, wonderful, precious people that's in the Baptist religion and in the Pentecostal religion. God has precious people that are Catholics. I mean, we are so divided and blinded because, you see, it's not their faults that they're setting in darkness. Because the principle of the word is this: every seed produces after its own kind. That's the principle. So why would I expect you, being born a Baptist and raised a Baptist, it wouldn't be right for me to judge you because you're a Baptist, because your seed will reproduce. He formed the spirit in man. His very substance is spirit. And he formed his very substance within man. And that's what we call regeneration, or being born again, or being enlightened, being energized. What happens is his spirit, his very substance, comes alive within you. The scriptures call it waking up. How many times have you heard or read in the Old Testament, awake, awake, you who are sleeping? Paul said, awake, you who are sleeping, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. He's not talking to your intellect. There's a sleeping giant within you. Mm-hmm. One of the few things that God says he hates is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And that's a doctrine of separation between priests and people. The concept, again, as I shared last night about the Aaronic priesthood, we have not understood that the Aaronic priesthood has ended. You don't have to have a man today to counsel you, to guide you, and to lead you, and to tell you what to do. The Melchizedek priesthood is God coming to you, bringing to you the bread of his word and the wine of his enjoyment. And you don't need me to experience that. You see, the word does say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. But preachers use that to keep people in their churches. It doesn't say you have to meet in a building with a steeple on it or a building where there's a preacher and a choir. It just says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. You need me and I need you. And we need to gather together and we need to fellowship. That's as simple as you can make that verse. And the hierarchy of Christianity God hates it. I mean, it's as simple as I can say. God absolutely, and that word hate probably isn't the right word to use, but God does not, that is not his plan and purpose to have a hierarchy.
Perversion.
It is perversion. Do you know? I'm sure you do, but you need to hear it again. There is no place, cover to cover, in here. It's not here. In the formation of the New Testament churches, it is not here. No such thing as a senior pastor. It is not. There is no such thing as one man ruling over a church. No such thing anywhere in the mind of God or in Scripture. Paul, wherever he went, he established churches and said he ordained elders over the churches. There is no such thing in the Scriptures of the churches that we see. That's why there's no reality. That's why they're not worshiping God in spirit and in reality, because there's no reality in that form. It is not a hierarchy like people make it. You know what an apostle is? In the simplest terms, the word apostle means messenger. But an apostle in a church is a messenger who goes into an area and he establishes and lays down the fundamental principles of the Christian life. A blueprint, if you will. And then he moves on. That's an apostle. I love to talk about finances because of my experience. I have never, in all the years of ministry, had to worry about finances. And I have never taken an offering in any of my meetings or ever sold an article. And now, I don't condemn those who do. I don't mean it that way. All I'm saying is there is a better way. And it's the principle of giving and receiving. And a servant is one who gives and receives. Christianity has never learned the very basic principles of walking in the kingdom. Remember what I shared last night? Jesus said, take no thought. Don't take a thought, even for tomorrow, what you're going to eat. That's the only way God can control what we do is through our finances. But you see, if I have a desire to do something for God, I just say, God, okay. And if I don't have the money, I just say, I'm willing, but I can't do it. And so therefore, if it's his desire, the money comes. I don't have to say a word. It's amazing we haven't learned the principles of the kingdom, because in our modern day and age, we don't think they'll work. But you know, when he sent his disciples out, he told them, don't even take a money bag with you. Don't take it with you. Don't take anything with you. He said, if God sends you, you need a money bag? When he can send a raven to feed you if he has to? Where is the faith? I used to say, oh, God, I want to be like Abraham. I want to be like those men of faith. He reminded me of myself the other night. I used to say, God, I want to be like those men. And he said, well, then you have to be like they are. I spoke to Abraham, and he just started walking. He didn't know where he was going. Will we do that today? It's very difficult. You know, I know I've repeated a lot this weekend, but most of you are hearing this word for the very first time. And, you know, it says, faith cometh by hearing. And you usually don't get something the first time you hear it. But again, one of the principles that Jesus laid down was take no thought for tomorrow, even what you're going to eat. And then he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now look out here in Christendom and all over the Christian world, we have financial seminars teaching people how to lay up treasures on earth. See, the word of the kingdom is not for the masses of people. You remember when Jesus taught the principles of the kingdom? It says he went up into a mountain, and it says his disciples, there was a few people that followed him up there that actually heard about the principles of the kingdom. And it says when he came down off the mountain after giving the principles of the kingdom, then it says the multitude flocked around him again. The multitude will not listen to the gospel of the kingdom. You're telling me, brother, I should not even be concerned about what I eat tomorrow? That's what Jesus said. If you're walking, and we quote this all the time, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all things shall be added unto you. We say that, we accept that with our intellect, but we live like we don't believe it. And we don't believe it, or we would live like we believed it. I mean, we just mentally assent, to Scripture. The natural mind goes absolutely crazy with kingdom principles. And then we preach a God that is different from what he taught in the school. We really do. Because Jesus said, love your enemies, didn't he? And he said, do good to those who despitefully use you. Do you think that God would tell you to love your enemies and to bless your enemies and to do good to your enemies and think he would do something different? Because if you hear the gospel that's being preached, it's not that. We hear a lot about what God is going to do to his enemies, and it's not blessings. Because, again, of carnal understanding of some scripture in the Word. I want to talk just a little bit more, and then I'll close, about the spirit that is in man. And this is what we have to see. There's a substance in you that is not natural. There's a substance in you that has nothing to do with the fall of Adam. Everything in your human intellect and in your natural understanding and interpretation is a part of the fall. But there's something deep, deep, deep within the very center of your core called spirit. And that spirit is the very substance of God. Now you have to understand, I'm going to give you some scripture and some illustration on this, because I'm not saying that you are God. I am saying that you were formed out of the very substance of God. There is something of God. There is his divine essence and his very life and his character and his nature on the inside of you. And that's why it says, to those who overcome, I will write my name in their foreheads. The name represents the character. So there are people being raised on the earth today who are having the name of God written on their foreheads. They have their minds renewed, and they have an understanding that that they must fall in the ground and die. But when that happens, that from the very core, the very center of your being, arises the ascended, transcendent spirit of the living God. And he then begins to live instead of you. That's the gospel. It's not about what you have to do once you're saved. It's not about coming to the cross and then trying to work it out. I know the word says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it's not about you trying to work it out with the natural mentality. You know how you work out your salvation? You are utterly hopeless to do that. And so you set at his feet. And you say, God, have mercy upon me. God, I so desperately want that spirit to saturate and permeate. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to saturate and permeate every area, every cell, every area of your thought and brain. He wants to absolutely permeate with his spirit. So that you won't say out of one side of your mouth you're seeking the kingdom, but yet not experience it. Those days are over. Don't you ever again say, Jesus lives in me, unless he is, because it's not a lie, but you're not living it. You understand what I'm saying? If you've been quickened by the Spirit of God, certainly he lives in you. But it's not enough to know that. You must experience it. Jesus said, abide in me, John chapter 15 and verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. And I'll tell you, I literally spent month after month after month saying, God, what does this mean? Because it's very evident that if I abide in him, then what is produced in me is his life and his nature and his character. I so desperately wanted to know how to abide there, because I knew that was the answer to my problem. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. And then he goes on to say, I am the vine, you are the branches. What is he saying here? It's another way to say you are the temple of the living God. The same life, the same nature, the same spiritual substance that I am, you are. Not in Adam, but in Christ. There's so much to share about these two men, and I haven't even scratched the surface. But in Christ, you are complete. And I know many of you are right now, God is bringing scriptures to your mind. Like Paul said, you are complete in Him, not in Gary, not in my natural personality, not in my carnal understanding. You are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. In Him, I am a completed person. He doesn't need processed. The word says, in Him you are complete. So the key is, how in the world do I abide in Him? And you know what? This is a great mystery because nobody can answer that question for you. You have to find out. Now there is a way that we can know whether or not we're abiding in the vine. And God will unveil to you and reveal to you how to abide there. And it's very easy to tell if you aren't. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, if you look at a vine and the branch, you cannot, you know, they're all one. I mean, God is telling us here, look, we are real, God and man, not in his Adamic personality and state, but in spirit. God and man are not two separate entities. They are one. The branch and the vine are one. And the life that flows through the vine flows through the branch. So if I abide in Him, all He's saying is, you will bear much fruit. And your fruit is not all the multitudes that you go out on the streets and witness to and get saved. But your fruit is the nature, is the character, is the reproduction of the Spirit of God in humanity. Love, joy, I love this, peace, yes, long-suffering. You meet together, and if you have the fruit of the Spirit, you're long-suffering with one another. You don't bite and devour. You don't criticize and condemn. You're long-suffering. I love your spirit. I love your spirit and your exuberance. And many people will try to shut you down. Long suffering. The only way you can know if you're not abiding in the vine is the fruit that you're producing. You know, if you're still producing unforgiveness and bitterness, and you're still holding resentment against anyone, if you're worried about tomorrow, these are the fruits. So what do I do if I'm a Christian and I still have unforgiveness? Because you know what? You can't forgive somebody in yourself. But you know what? You can make a choice. You can choose, regardless of what you feel. You may have rage inside of you for a person, but you can look at that square in the face, and you can stand against that, and you can make a choice to forgive them and to be long-suffering with them, and your feelings can go wild. This is not about how you feel. It's about looking with the eyes of faith. You see, the commandments really are commandments, but not for you to perform them with the natural man, but to grasp them in spirit. And then you can stand against your natural feelings. I might not like you, but see, I don't have a choice. I have to make a choice to stand against my feelings of dislike for you. And I have to understand that on the cross of Calvary, the blood was shed for every act of disobedience, every act of rebellion, every place that you miss God. I have to see through Calvary, I have to see Christ in you.
At this time, please turn the tape over for the conclusion of the message.
I might not like your exuberance. I might not like somebody that's exuberant and seems to babble on. And I'm not saying you do. Don't miss out. I'm just saying, I was so touched by her testimony the other night and her sharing from what God had given to her. And I knew immediately as I heard her speaking that she was being opposed. You see, Ishmael will always persecute Isaac. So if you're bringing accusation against a brother or a sister in any form whatsoever, you better find out what camp you're on or in. Because Isaac, the works of the flesh, even the good religious works of the flesh, will always persecute Isaac as he's coming forth. And Isaac is coming forth in this lady, in all of us. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. He is withered, men gather them and cast them into the fire. Oh, and I love this word fire. The first time I ever heard a message on John 15, I was told that those branches that withered up, they're probably the backsliders or whatever they are, and they get cast into the hell and they fry forever and ever and ever. But listen, one of the best things you can ever do in your life is do a word study on the word fire. And you will see that the word fire in the original language is a three-letter word, P-U-R, pur. And we derive, and you can find this in your concordances, we derive the English words of pure, purity, and purify from this word pur, meaning fire. So, if you're a Christian and you're not abiding in the vine, if you're producing bitterness, and if you're backbiting one another, and you're criticizing one another, you're condemning one another, then God will literally throw you into the fire. And He will raise up tormentors to torment you. And you will have no peace day or night until you understand that you are not to bring condemnation on His people in any way, shape, nor form. Abiding in the vine is to abide in God. To abide in God is to abide in His presence. And in His presence, we can't imagine in our natural state the love of God. But when you touch on the love of God, it is a natural thing for you to love everyone. And you can see all of their faults, you can see all of their whatever it is, but you still have an understanding. Whenever I see someone and I would have a tendency to bring judgment on them, I am immediately confronted with a cross that says, in Christ, God forgave the whole world and was not imputing or holding accountable to men their trespasses. God was in Christ, not imputing unto men their trespasses. Listen, if God is not holding you accountable because of the cross, I have no right to hold you accountable either. I must continually minister to you and intercede for you that your eyes would be opened to see the reality of you are a spiritual being. Most of us are more natural than we are spiritual, but we are not natural beings. We are spiritual beings living in a body. And God wants to take that fallen nature that fell at the cross, wants to take that into death so that you will manifest everything that He is. Again, I'll remind you, what? So plainly, Paul said, what? Don't you realize that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? We don't. If we realized that we were the temple of God, we would no more rail against one another and talk about one another and backbite one another and put one another down. You don't know you're the temple when you act like that. Oh, you know it intellectually. I know that I'm the temple of God, but you have no reality. You don't have the character of God formed in you. Because the character and the nature of God always may bring correction. But I'll tell you a good way to know whether or not you're correcting someone in the heart of God. Because if you're really bringing spiritual correction, your heart will be breaking for that person. Mm-hmm. And you'll have a burning compassion to help them and relieve them of their wrongdoing. And if you don't have that kind of an attitude, no matter how wrong somebody is, you have no right to correct them. Mm-hmm. Now, when God's people begin to understand this, we will have meetings that people will absolutely flock to.
That's true.
Because there'll be love, unconditional love and acceptance. You know, it's not your job to change somebody. Do you know there's only one substance or one person in all of creation that can change anybody, and that's God? And it's said in the Old Testament even that a leopard cannot change his spots. And you know what? You can't change a leopard's spots. If a Christian is in disobedience, if all of these things that we see, leadership has really missed it in this area. We are not to control and manipulate and try to change people in an outward way. That is so wrong. And we do that because we do not have the power of the Spirit. We do not have the fullness of the substance of God to be able to speak life to them. Because if somebody is disobedient and somebody is irritable, somebody that you can't like, if you have the substance and the reality of God in your life, you can minister to them and speak life into them. But if you go to them and try to correct them in an outward way and try to get them to conform to what you feel is Christian principles, it won't work. And you're absolutely displacing the work of the Spirit in their lives. Let's hear about the seed again. That's good. In the seed, let's take a seed of corn that you can't see into it, but in that seed of corn is everything that that seed needs to reproduce the corn kingdom. And you've heard the word predestination. Well, the seed of corn is predestinated to bring forth the corn kingdom. And another word that's not in the Bible that I use, a lot of people are offended with the word predestination, so I use the word sometimes pre-programmed. It's the same thing. But in the seed has a program, like a computer. And in the seed is the program to reproduce the corn kingdom. Now, you can take a seed of corn and you can plant it into the soil of the ground, and you can go out there and take your Bible. I'm speaking now, naturally. This is what Christendom has done for 2,000 years. We get people what we call regenerated. The seed of God becomes regenerated on the inside of them. And then we take out the book and we begin to teach the seed in the ground how to grow. We tell it, now seed, you know that you have to do this. For instance, now that you're saved, you need to go out and witness. You need to clean up your life. You need to do all of these things. And so we have multitudes of people with itching ears, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, because the truth isn't in all the intellectual understanding and knowledge you can pull to yourself. All the teaching you need is that to have an understanding of the very basic principles of God and His kingdom, and then seek Him. So you put the seed in the ground, and all it needs is water. And Jesus said, you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. The seed in the ground needs the sun, which brings heat. Throw you into the fire, Christian. The seed needs heat. The heat and the sun produces pressure on the seed, the shell of the outer man. And the heat, the pain, and the pressure of everything you're going through in this life breaks the shell of the outer man, and the seed begins to grow. Now, you can teach me till hell freezes over, to use a term, about how I'm supposed to act. But if the seed of God in me never grows, I will never, in reality, be able to walk in all of the truths that I know. But if the seed is watered, if the seed is nourished, and if I understand that the covenant God made is with the seed. This is very, very critical in what God is doing in these days to understand the covenant. Because although God gave Abraham a covenant, the covenant was not with Abraham. The covenant was with the seed. So you, speaking, well, let me use myself. Gary Sigler, the natural character and makeup, the fallen being that I am, God has no covenant for that person. Absolutely nothing. He is guaranteed that he will never, under any circumstances, under any conditions, ever be able to enter into the kingdom of God or die and go someplace called heaven. It is impossible for Adam to enter into the kingdom. Absolutely impossible. What Adam is simply, the fallen nature, is simply the shell of the seed that holds in captivity due to blindness and religious tradition, holds in and presses down the very life and substance of God that's within you. So what you need is not rules and regulations. What you need is not people telling you how you need, now that you're saved, you need to keep the law. What you need is water. And how do you get water? You get water because God comes to you bringing the bread of His Word and the wine of His enjoyment. And that may be through a teacher. It may be through a preacher. It may be through an apostolic or a prophetic anointing. Or it just may be God speaking to you. But the seed in you, that is what the covenant was made with. And I tell people, be sure. Know beyond this. And I tell this in churches when I get the opportunity to speak in them. You better know that you have the regenerated seed within you. You better know. Not because, listen, I know how this sounds, but you don't run to an altar and get regenerated. How do I know that? Because I tried it. You get regenerated when the Spirit of God quickens you and you experience, you can't even explain it. When I first realized that I was regenerated and the presence of God filled me, I literally wept for 3 or 4 days. I wept and I wept and I wept. I couldn't believe the love, the acceptance, the preciousness of His Spirit towards me. And I was a mess. And you know what? That didn't change me overnight. But you must know, don't think because you've run to an altar. Now again, I'm not talking about salvation. I have no problem. Everybody in the church in America has been saved. But have you been regenerated? Have you experienced the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And I can assure you that 99% of the people, if they have, religion has shut it down. And they're no longer experiencing it because they're listening to the tradition of the elders and the traditions of our forefathers. And they are not producing the seed for the kingdom. They're producing Baptists and Pentecostals and Lutherans and holiness people. They're producing seed after their own kind. But God produces seed after His own kind. So you have to understand, for God to ever work this in you, you must understand God doesn't have anything for you. Adam is a fallen creation. And Adam must die. There is no hope for you in this life or in the next of escaping death to your flesh. And even Paul said the promise was to the seed. How can I be a failure? I have the seed of God. And God made a covenant with that seed. And that covenant is, I will never leave you or forsake you. I wish we had time. I could take you through the Old Testament, all the way from through the Old Testament, and reveal to you that God will never, ever, ever give up on you or anyone else until you are fully manifesting His glory. You know what God's glory is? It's His nature. But see, you can't manifest the glory of God through Adam. The glory of God comes through Christ. Christ, Hebrews tells us that Christ was the brightness and the express image of the glory of God, which simply means that Christ was he was the embodiment, Paul says, of God. And he said to his disciples, "Have you seen me? Then you've seen the Father." You don't have to know the gospel to be saved. You see, I look at this thing, I look at Calvary, okay? And I see at Calvary, I really believe what Jesus said from the cross. He said, the debt has been paid. And then Paul says that all of creation, I know I've said this many times, but God was in Christ reconciling not the Christian, not those who have run to an altar, but he is reconciling the whole world unto himself. So at the cross, and I know people hate this sometimes, but at the cross, the debt was paid for all of humanity. Now, not all of humanity are experiencing that salvation. That's why we preach the good news of the gospel. We need to let them know the good news. Listen, you have in your being the very substance of God. You may be a homosexual. You may be a prostitute. You may be one of the most despicable persons on the earth. But looky here. It says right here that God formed the spirit in man. And there is, every man, John says that he was the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. And then Proverbs tells us that the spirit of man, or the candle, the light of man, is the spirit of the Lord. See, what we have out here in our Christian world, we have modern-day Pharisees. We really do. Best way to explain religion is man's performance. Man in his carnal nature trying to become godly. I believe that's what caused the fall in the first place. That, you know, religion will always dress and clean up the outward. And through intellectual processing, believe that they have what they think they have, but they really don't. I don't know if that makes sense, but it's like I shared earlier. We have Christians all over the United States that believe that Jesus lives in them, yet very few actually have him living in them in reality. We know we do intellectually, but it's not an experience. And you know, Paul gave us so many illustrations of what it would be like to really live in the reality of the kingdom. Let me give you one of them I can think of is that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And we can quote that, and we can say that's such a nice scripture. And what is the reality of that? Well, to be seated with Christ, Christ is seated at the throne. And to be seated with Christ is the heavenly places are not another planet somewhere. The heavenly places is a realm, is a sphere, is a, I use the word consciousness, and that's a bad word in Christianity. I try to stay away from it, but another word is awareness. I'll use that word. That's not a buzzword. But living in the kingdom is having the awareness of actually living in the kingdom. In other words, when you're persecuted, you don't hurt for yourself. You hurt for the one persecuting you. I'm telling you, that's kingdom. I could tell you story after story that I have walked through these principles. The principle of the kingdom, if someone is hurting you, if someone is despitefully using you, if you are walking in the realm of the kingdom of God, you will hurt for the one who is hurting you. I'll share one thing with you. I don't share too much. I do share a lot about personal experiences, but not too personal because, well, I just don't. And you'll know why when I share this. But I was called one time to pastor a group of people. There was about between 40 and 50 people who invited me to come, and this was in 1986, to teach them to hold a week-long conference in their midst. And so I did that. And at the end of that conference, it ended up that I became the leader of that group. They just, I mean, they fell in love at that time with the message. So I went there, my wife and I went there to pastor this group of people. And I began to teach these principles to them that I'm teaching you today. And you'd have to understand the mindset of the people that I went to. They were the real old-time Pentecostal legalists, you know, dyed in the wool, long dresses, buns in the hair, and just strictly self-righteous. And I began to teach them the principles of the kingdom, and I can't tell you the persecution that I went through. I can't tell you some of the hurtful, horrible things that that group of people did to me. But I can also tell you, and my wife can testify to this, I would go to my room and I would fall and I'd weep and I'd say, God, you've got to have mercy on them. Because I know that if people can only see God as I see Him, if they can only understand His Father heart as I do, God, there's no way people would act like this. I mean, these were godly people. At least they thought they were. They wanted God. But I'll tell you, I can't, and I could tell you on the job, I could tell you so many experiences. But I just share that one with you so you'll know I'm not giving you fairy tales. If somebody is coming against you and hurting you, and sure it hurts, but your attitude is one that you will hurt for the one that is hurting you. That's turning the other cheek. All of these people left. They all just split on me, with the exception of about 10 people. And I stayed there for another 3 years. But right now, those people, the most of them, that caused me so much grief, come to me today, literally, almost every time they see me, in tears, saying, Gary, we had no idea of what you were trying to give to us. One lady told me just a few weeks ago, she, with tears in her eyes, she said, I had no idea the precious, precious gift that God had sent to us. And many of them even came back into the fellowship after they left. But see, people do things because they don't understand. Yeah. And see, and this will help you understand how Jesus at the cross could look at the very men who crucified Him and said, Father, forgive them. Because He knew the Adamic race. He knew that they were only doing what they could not help but doing because they were identified with their Adamic nature. And that's why He could say, Father, they really don't know. And so forgive them. And do you think that when He said, Father, forgive them, that they will ever be held accountable for nailing Him to a cross? They won't. It'll be as if it had never been done. See, that's forgiveness. Forgiveness is not you forgiving someone who comes to you in repentance. Forgiveness is knowing the heart of God, that that person is in ignorance and they just don't understand. And so therefore, by your forgiving them, and this is illustrated in the Word through Stephen and Paul. Paul stood and watched as Stephen was being stoned, him saying, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. See, Stephen understood kingdom. Stephen understood the very men who were stoning him, had they had a vision that he had, had they had an understanding that he had, had they had their eyes opened as he had, they would not be stoning him, they would be cheering him. And so he could say, Father, forgive them. This is what God is raising up today. It's the seed of His life. But see, you can't experience that until Adam dies. And Paul says what? We die daily. Daily I die to my wants. Daily I die to my needs. Daily I die to what I want my wife to be. If my wife was here today, we've been together for 15 years, and my wife would tell you that I have never corrected her in an outward way. I have never said, Carol, don't do this, or you shouldn't do that, or you shouldn't say this. But she will tell you that if she gets into the flesh, she will tell you that she can sense my intercession for her. She can literally feel the prayer and the covering of God come over her, and she will change. That's what we need to do with one another. We think that we're so good. And you know what happens when you criticize another? You know what really happens is that you're saying that you're better than that person? That's what really happens. But if you understand that we're all cut from the same mold, we all have the Adamic nature. We all have that horrible, ugly disease called sin. And it's going to manifest in all of us. See, we look at sin in degrees. We look at sin as homosexuality being horrible, but some of the other sins are minor. But what we don't understand is the root is the same. There's no degree. The knowledge of good and evil.
Both good and bad, the same tree.
Yes, it is exactly the same tree. So the homosexual, in the eyes of God, is no different than somebody who is very good. Neither one of them experienced the life of God.
Right.
Now, God is good, but good is not always God. Good can be a natural character of Adam, because the tree that Adam partook of was both good and evil. I know you've all had that teaching here, so I don't have to go into it. But see, we need to eat from the tree of life. Jesus said, if you eat me, you'll what? You'll live by me. So we need to learn how to eat. Well, what does it mean? I need to assimilate that man. I need to look in the scriptures. And I need to look into all these principles that he taught. And I need to feast upon them. I need to meditate in them. I need to have them consume me until I become what they are. And that only happens through death. And again, it's not you killing yourself. That doesn't work. But if we, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, we will live. And how does that happen? Paul says, again in Romans, that if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not by our actions, not by our conduct, not by our trying to walk in a certain way or use certain methods or walking the 7 steps to divine healing or any number of other things. We are only saved by His life. That's why Jesus said, I come that you might have life. Not a new set of rules and regulations. I didn't come to raise the standard of the 10 Commandments to the Sermon on the Mount. I came that you might have life so that you may walk in and fulfill the Sermon on the Mount. But it has to be by the Spirit. Absolutely nothing to do with the natural makeup of Adam. Adam must die. And every time that you fellowship with the Spirit, every time you enter into the presence of God, there is a killing aspect, a transmutation of God's Spirit that kills your flesh. You cannot fellowship with God and not have something of His divine essence permeate you. And that's why Paul said that it's day by day that we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. Because it's not today I'm a sinner and tomorrow I'm manifesting the glory of God. But it's day by day. Day by day we have choices to make. And day by day we are transformed into the image of God. The seed reproduces in us the God kind of life. It's as Peter said, that we have received His divine life and nature. And we do that through the promises of God, not through self-effort. Now, naturally, if you hear this word and you think, well, shoot, you know, I'm just going to go live it up. Well, you can do that too, but remember that if you abide not in me, I just simply throw you into the fire. So don't think it's a free ride. Although I have a covenant with the seed of Abraham, which is Christ. See, the seed of Christ is in you, brother. And you, I mean, I can tell, you know, right now, this is a wonderful person. But unless you have full confidence and faith and you understand that it is only through grace and by the power of God that you will be kept as you are. If you don't understand that, there will come a day when you may fall away. And if that happens, if you don't understand that the covenant that God made is with the seed that is in you. So God, although you may fall away, God will turn up the fire. And God has a covenant with that seed to bring that seed of Christ into maturity, and it has nothing to do with Adam, except that Adam will fall into the ground and die. And you can do it the easy way or the hard way. And the verses, I mean, multitudes of verses can substantiate what I'm telling you. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world that you should be holy and without blemish before Him in love. Is that true? If it is true, if God chose you before the foundation of the world and made a covenant with the seed that He would present you holy and unblameable and irreprovable in His sight, if that is His choice, and you were chosen and predestinated for that destination, how could that not happen? And I understand that the opposition here is on man's free will. And man's free will is absolutely a fallacy created by religious tradition and our elders. And I can shoot holes in that till the cows come in and prove to you, you do not. You have a free will that is limited. One example of that is Noah. Jonah said what? No to God. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. No, God, I'm going to get on this boat and go the other way. Well, did God violate his free will or didn't he? Do you think you are any less valuable in God's sight than Jonah? Don't ever. See, if you believe these things and you get into disobedience and you believe the tradition that we've been taught for years, and you get into disobedience and you fall away, and you believe that because you've made the choice to do that, God can't help you, you'll be in a whole lot of trouble. So, you know, it's so important to understand this principle of the seed, because I have no promises for you in your Adamic nature. There are no promises. The only thing that I know for surety is that Gary Sigler, that Adamic person that was born into this world and came into the fall that was blinded, the only promise he has is of dying. And if he doesn't die, he will never experience the kingdom of God. But you know what? Death always produces life. Life comes out of death. So as much as you can die daily, or as much as the Spirit of God in you can bring you into death, is how much life you will manifest in resurrection. See, that's what Paul meant when he said, death works in us, but life in you. Because if the death works in me, then that produces life for you. I hope I don't sound boastful, but what I teach, I have never heard another human being with my ears teach it in the way I do. Why is that? Because we are all unique. I didn't get this message from a book. I didn't get it by listening to tapes, although I have done that. I mean, I had one time, I think I shared, I had over 800 teaching tapes. I've been a hungry person for the kingdom, but I didn't learn these principles from all the intellectual knowledge that I learned and tried to accumulate to myself. I learned them through revelation. So that's why I say, don't take my word for it, because my word, although is spirit and life, I can promise you guys today, the words that you've heard me speak this weekend will germinate in your life. They really will. If you don't like this message, I feel sorry for you, because the seed has been planted.
This concludes this message. For additional copies or more information, write Gary and Carol Sigler, 135 Chinquapin Drive, Brunswick, Georgia, 31523. Phone 912-275-8585 or email gary@sigler.org. All messages are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, however, you may distribute them freely.